Let's begin reading in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 and finish that chapter one more time. This is our last study. We've been studying. Now this is the third part of this anxiety dispelled. And I just want to mainly review tonight. You'll notice that we're going to repeat some of the same things, but I wanted to do that because this is something I hope we can get in our heart to help us. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to emphasize here in some of these passages, you'll notice, I think it was five times I counted that our Lord said here, take no thought. Take no thought. He kept saying that, take no thought. And what he means by that is anxious thought. Don't worry. Don't be bowed over and bent over with thoughts of anxiety. I want to say a couple of things before we get in to see some things that will dispel our anxiety. Consider two things I think that the Lord didn't mean when he's talking here about anxiety and dispelling it and telling us, giving us remedies to help us with our anxieties. Two things he didn't mean when he was talking about don't be anxious. One, he wasn't talking to people that is suffering anxiety because of some chemical reaction in their bodies. Now, if you've never experienced that, I have. And that can be a terrible thing, anxiety that is caused from a chemical imbalance in your body. There have been people who have been very sound in the faith. And they've developed sometimes suddenly or over a period of some time this chemical imbalance, and they became so unstable that they could not even have a straight thought. I know two people personally that had a nervous breakdown, and it wasn't because of them worrying themselves sick. It was because of this chemical imbalance. And Satan is always there to take advantage of that. To tell people, to accuse people, and to confuse them more in their minds. Some think, and this is probably true, that William Cowper, the friend of John Newton's, had a chemical imbalance. He went for years and was a very unstable man. And could very well be that he had this chemical imbalance and why he suffered so much anxiety in his life. Paul said, comfort the feeble-minded. And I think that's one of the things he had in mind. Those who are weak in their minds, they're sickly in their minds, they're feeble. Sometimes they can't think straight. They're very anxious and troubled, and you can't comfort them. And he says, speak comfortably to them. So that's the first thing. In verse 34, when our Lord says, take no thought for the morrow, I want us to think about this just for a minute. I hope I've made this clear, but he wasn't talking here about a reasonable thought. Don't think reasonable about tomorrow. We live in this world. If you live in this world, you've got to give some thought to it, don't you? You've got to think reasonably about this. But there's a difference between reasonable thought an anxious thought. We require to think reasonably. If you live in this world and you don't give some thought about tomorrow, then you're probably going to get yourself into trouble and a lot more people with you. We have to think about tomorrow, don't we? If you take a farmer, for instance, that in the wintertime, if he don't think about what he's going to plant in the spring, and where he's going to plant it, and how he's going to plant it, and what he's going to plant, and if he don't think about the harvest, and if he doesn't think about where he's going to put his grain or whatever fruit he has, where he's going to store it, if he don't think about the maintenance on his machinery, then that man's probably going to go broke. So the Lord, when the Lord says, give no thought for tomorrow, He's not talking about reasonable thought. He's talking about anxious thought. When you ladies are going to the grocery store, what do you take with you? What do you sit down and write down before you go? A grocery list, don't you? Have you ever went and lost your grocery list? You usually wind up going back, don't you? You even have to prepare for things like that. You have to give some thought. Right now it's coming wintertime, and you and I are thinking about wintertime. We have to give some thought about winterizing certain things, don't we? You got to get the garden hose in, dump it out, and throw it in the garage. If you don't, you'll be buying a new one this fall, this next winter, next spring. So when the Lord Jesus says here, give no thought for tomorrow, He's not saying don't make any preparations for tomorrow. Well, we have to do that. You have to give some thought for tomorrow. If you don't, you get yourself and a whole lot of other people in trouble. A man who takes no thought for the future, he lives carelessly in the present. And he's going to be in trouble in the future. Well, John Wesley used to say this. He says, give thought to this. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And he said, when you do that, you do not sin. You do not sin. So I think the reason there's so much poverty, people talk about poverty in our day, and I no doubt there is some legitimate poverty, but you know one of the things that caused poverty? Carelessness. People not giving thought for tomorrow. We often hear about the Puritans, you know, how godly the Puritans was, but you know there was a lot of Puritans that were rich. They were financially well off. And one of the reasons they weren't slothful in business. They thought about things and they were careful. They made all they could, they gave all they could, and they saved all they could. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. But when we cross the line from reasonable thought to anxious thoughts, that's when the Lord condemns that. That's when we have sin there. When we cross that line, and there's a line from reasonable thought to anxious thought. If I come here tonight and I said we're going to study on anxiety, but I haven't really given any thought about it, you'd say, well, I don't want to hear what you're going to blabber on tonight, just saying something off of the cuff. But here's the thing. If I come here tonight and I said, I have been so anxious all week, I have just worried myself sick about this message on anxiety, that would be the very thing the Lord would condemn. I used to do that all the time. I used to be so guilty about that. When I first started traveling years ago and preaching some, I would get so anxious, I'd almost worry myself sick about what I was going to preach. And you know what it did to me? It destroyed all of my joy in studying. It destroyed my joy in preaching the message. It destroyed my fellowship and enjoyment of the Lord's people. And what I did, Instead of giving reasonable thought and study and preparations, I crossed that line. I'd have been like that farmer that gave reasonable preparations and thought about what he's going to plant and when and everything, and then sat all summer and worried himself sick about how it was going to do. That's what I did. I used to do that. And when we cross that line, it robs our joy. We can't enjoy the Lord. We can't enjoy His people. We can't enjoy fellowship as we should. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. And all of us have races to run. We have courses to finish. And we don't want to run that race with our minds dominated by fear, or bowed down with some worrisome, heartfelt anxiety that we don't enjoy running the race. And that's what the Lord's telling us here. This, we make reasonable provisions for the future. We give reasonable thought to it. We have to do that. And we commit the future unto the Lord with absolute trust that He knows best. He knows best for us, and He knows best for the future. And in the light of that, we enjoy the Lord, and we enjoy His provision. So that's the first two things I wanted to say about chemical anxiety, and we do give thought. It's just we don't want to cross that line into this anxious thought. So let me give you three or four things. I think I've got four things here about dispelling anxiety. And the first one, we find them all here in the text. And I would encourage you to read the text. But let's look at this, some things that dispel anxiety. And I hope that this will help us all just a little bit. First of all, the first thing is this. What about a simple, uncomplicated lifestyle? A simple, uncomplicated lifestyle. I used to have a dear older couple as neighbor, Fran and Jean Beatty. Their son Dave used to come here some. And I'd go over to their house. Sometimes they would need me, and I would go over to their house to help them do some things. But I went over there almost every day, and most of the time I just went over there to sit and talk with them. I've never known anybody, Wayne, that lived a simple lifestyle as they did. If they even had a radio in their house, I never seen it or heard it. All that was in their house that I knew of was just a place to sit, a kitchen to cook the meals in. They had some beds to sleep in and a bathroom. That's all they had. And you go there and life was so simple, and you could just sit anytime and talk. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord don't at least hint at this when He talks, when He compares Solomon and all his glory to the lilies of the field. And here we got complication. We got the busiest king that we've ever read about in the whole Old Testament. Solomon and all his glory. But boy, how complicated was that man's life. How busy was his life. You want to read that just a minute? If you want to read over in Ecclesiastes, if you'll put a little mark in there. And read here quickly in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. And look what a complicated life this man had. And look what he says about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and look in verse 4. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. Look what he did. Look what he was involved in. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with all the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, futility, empty, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Ain't that amazing? And look what he says here in the fourth chapter, and look down in verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And what's he telling us there with all of his glory and all of his stuff? He said it's just vanity. It left me so empty. You and I don't have anything compared to this man, but haven't we experienced the fading things of this life and how they don't satisfy us? Solomon in all his glory. And yet look at the wallflowers. I don't know if there was a big valley of wallflowers or lilies that our master pointed at. And he said, the lilies, look at those lilies. And what about those lilies? You talk about a simple lifestyle. They just grow up out of the ground. They're not spinning, they're not toiling. And they're just soaking in the warm sun from heaven. And they're absorbing all the refreshing rain that comes down from the clouds. And they're just enjoying the atmosphere. The simple lifestyle of a lily. And I think the Lord is telling us, if you want to relieve yourself of anxiety and you're bowed down with all the cares of this life and you've surrounded yourself with so much of this, if you can, lay some of it aside and see if that don't help. I've often wondered if that wouldn't have helped me instead of having to go over to Beatty's so much to visit and sit and relax. I could have unloaded some of my anxiety by getting rid of some of the stuff. I think we realize as we get older, don't we? Secondly, you and I must realize and remember this. I think this is very important. If God has saved us by His grace in Christ, He's made us to differ from this world. We're not like this world. How many times did the Lord Jesus say to His apostles, "You're not of the world. You're not of this world. I have chosen you out of the world. You're not of this world no more than I'm not of this world." And that's what he says to his church today. You're not of this world. There was a time when we were of this world. We were dead in sin just like everybody else was. And no thanks to us, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He quickened us. He raised us up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us life eternal. And you know what happened when He did that? He made us to differ, didn't He? He made us to differ. There's a vast difference between us and this world if we're in Christ. The world is a lost world. The world don't know God. And the world's living without any hope. But Paul said, "Who made you to differ?" You're not like that anymore. You're different. You didn't make yourself to differ, but you are different. With all the struggles we have with this old nature, we know it. And our friends that we used to run with know it. And our lost family knows that we're different. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's been professing Christians who got themselves in a mess because they wanted to continue to keep for their bosom buddies those that they used to run with, the unbelievers. And they'd go to the bars with them and they'd give this for excuse. Well, I want to be a witness to them. I want them to know that there's no difference between me and them, just the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord saves somebody, there is a difference. You can't say there's no difference. And instead of that professing Christian being an influence over that lost man, The lost man usually winds up being an influence over him. He is different. The church is different from the world. She's not to act like the world. She's not to talk like the world. And she's not to think like this world. She's different. We have that back here in our text in chapter 6 and verse 31 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Who were the Gentiles? Well, they were the heathen, weren't they? You had two people in the Old Testament. You had the Jews that were God's people. They had the law of God. They had the promises of God. They had the presence of God. They had a revelation of who God was. They worshiped God. They had the provisions of God. Then you had the heathen nations that didn't know God, that all they had was the light of nature, and that they abused. And even when the children of Israel were down in Egypt, this is what the Lord said about them. "I have put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And buddy, you saw the difference down there, didn't you? When it was said that God sent the judgment of darkness, that you could feel it in Egypt, it was said that Israel had light in their dwellings. And when the death angel came and visited those houses down in Egypt, and there was cries everywhere, the children of Israel were in their houses underneath the blood of that lamb. There was a difference. And when the Lord called them out into the wilderness, what was going on with Israel out in the wilderness? Well, you had this rock that followed them and gushed out water to quench their thirst. And you had manna coming down from heaven to feed them. You had a pillar of fire of the night that led them and guarded them. And you had a cloud of the day that led them. They had God's protection. They had His presence, and they feared Him and they worshiped Him. And what were the heathen doing? Well, what heathen do? They were led away into the dumb idols. They were living without God and without any hope in this world. They were anxiously fanning for themselves. Dog eat dog. That's what they were doing. "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." They were thinking everything that happened to them either was by accident, so they spent their days trying to avoid any accident, or they thought everything that happened to them was some blind fate, so they lived their life without any concern whatsoever for themselves or anybody else or anything else. Are we like that? Are we heathens? Ain't that a good question to ask ourselves? The Lord said, "You're not like that. You have a Father in heaven. You're not like the heathen. Don't act like the heathen. Don't think like the heathen. Don't be like the heathen." The heathen has said in his heart, "There is no God." Aren't we different? Yes, you and I are different. He's made us to differ. There is a God. And this God is our God, and this incarnate God has redeemed us, and this God is our Heavenly Father. And listen, you and I know and believe that He reigns over every detail of life, and nothing touches us but that it's of His will. And He cares for us and provides for us, and tells us to cast our care upon Him and be not anxious. We're different, aren't we? The way we act, the way we talk, the way we think, we're different from the heathen. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us. Don't follow the world. Don't think like the world. All they think about is getting all they can right now. Just this world. The things of this world, that's all they think about. If the Christian church isn't different from the world, and how it lives and what it talks about and how it thinks, then I've certainly missed the mark. The Apostle Paul said this, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't know God. They don't know who He is. He's not a father to them. They don't know the Savior. They don't love Him and trust Him. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness and hardness of their heart. And listen, but you have not so learned Christ. He's taught you. He's taught you. And what's the heathen doing now? What they always do? Living an unregenerate and hopeless life. Clinging to the things of this world and what it offers. And when that's over, what do? They go to their long, miserable home. Are we like that? That's a good question to ask. Do I think like a lost world thinks? We don't, do we? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We have hope in this life. We do. And we have hope in that life that's to come. What we believe and know about God in Christ therefore affects how we live our life and how we react to things that happen in our life. Does it not affect you? When the Lord saved you, you begin to live different. Because you believe in who God is and who Jesus Christ is, you begin to react different to things that happen to you in this world. We believe God to be our Father. And we believe that He knows us and He cares for us. And He provides for us according to His sovereign will. And listen, that keeps our minds still. No matter what the test, as the songwriter said. For well, we know that His will is best. Your heavenly Father knows. That's what Christ said. Your heavenly Father knows. And we know that He knows. We believe that He knows. And boy, believing that and living in the faith of that, it determines how you think as you go through this world and how you react to things. God knows. Our Lord knows. Job said, He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He knows me. My dear old friend John Mitchell, when trouble comes, that's what he used to say. He took so much comfort in that. God knows. God knows. I've seen that poor man suffer. I've seen him persecuted. I've seen people afflict him. And he just patiently took it and said, God knows. God knows. Two more things that will help us dispel our anxiety. Here in verse 30, chapter 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Boy, and then, I don't say an increase of faith. But I do say this, a better use of our faith. Or we could say an exercise of our faith. I wonder if the Lord here was talking about the quantity of faith being little, or if He was talking about the little exercise of their faith. You can take little faith, and if you live upon a great God, you can take little faith in your heart and it has for its object a sovereign Lord. Boy, I tell you what, you can do amazing things and you can have a lot of anxiety in your heart dispelled. I wonder if the Lord Jesus wasn't talking here about, oh, ye little faith, you're not exercising your faith. You remember when He told His disciples, let us pass over to the other side of the sea. And they all got in the boat and they started over to the other side and got in a storm. And they said, Lord, we perish. He rose and stilled the wind and the waves of the sea. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Little faith. Little faith. What was he talking about? Little faith in what? Little faith in what he had just told them. What had he just told them? Let us cross over unto the other side. Well, when they got out into the storm, they said, we're not going to make it to the other side. We've hit this storm. It's opposing us. We're going to sink. We're going to perish. So he says to them, where is your faith? Your faith is so little. In what? What I've told you. You're not exercising faith in what I just said. Let us cross over to the other side. They had knowledge of what the Lord told them to do, but they didn't exercise faith in His Word, in what He told them to do. You may have all kinds of knowledge, brothers and sisters, but if you don't exercise faith, we may know a lot about what the Word says, but if we don't live by faith in what it says, it's not going to help us, is it? The same way with Peter walking on the water. When he's walking on the water to go to the Lord, and he began to go down, and the Lord reached out and got him, the Lord said the very same thing to him there. O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt what? Well, remember what the Lord had just said to him? They were in the storm, and here come the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water. And what did the Lord say to him? Come. Come. And what did he do? He stepped down out of that ship. Somebody said, buddy, he had to have a lot of faith to step down out of that ship. But I don't think he had any less faith when he began to go down than he had when he stepped out of the ship. I think he had the same amount of faith. I think his whole trouble was the exercise of faith. Because when the Lord said, come to me, he was looking right at Christ. And he said, Lord, if you bid me to come, I'm going to believe you and I'm coming. But then he got out there and what did he do? He looked around, didn't he? He looked around. He saw the waves. And he quit believing. He stopped believing what the Lord told him to do. Come. And the Lord said to him, Peter, don't be anxious. Just come to me. Don't be afraid. Just come on. Believe me. Come to me. And Peter got out of that boat. And he walked to the Lord. And he'd have went right up and hugged him. And walked back to the boat with him. If he had still believed, still exercised the faith in the Lord's Word, come unto me. I'm saying what the Lord is telling us here, that He's come down here from heaven, He's here in our humanity, and He's preaching to them, He's teaching them how the Father cares for them. He's preaching to them how the Father rules every minute detail of life. How He feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. And how He cares for them. Your Father cares for you. And He's going to take care of you every day of your life. Now how should we live in the light of that? Live by faith upon what He tells us, Clarence. But isn't that where we fail? We say, Lord, increase our faith. I don't think it's so much the increase. Lord, give us grace to exercise the faith we have, though it be so little. We know that faith is dependent upon knowledge in a great sense. How shall we believe in Him of whom we have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, but knowledge without the exercise of faith is useless. It's useless. When Christ tells us something, believe Him. That's all I'm saying. When He tells you here of the Father's care for you and all of this, believe it. Believe it. You say, you reach the point where you say, it don't profit us at all to say, I just need more knowledge of this. I just need to understand. No, you need to believe it. That's it, isn't it? I heard Gary Shepherd preach a message one time on John chapter 6 where the Lord asked the disciples, were they going away? And Peter made this statement. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ. And Gary made a big play on those words. He didn't say we're sure and therefore we believe. He said, we believe and therefore we're sure. They knew that He was the Christ. But He said, first and foremost, we believe it. We believe it. And that's where we need to go here. When the Lord's preaching, be not anxious. We've got to believe the Father loves us. As amazing as it is that He controls the flowers and feeds the birds, He loves us and He cares for us. And tells us to cast our care upon Him. Lastly and fourthly, is found here in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. When we give ourselves over to seeking the things of this world first, now listen to this and see if this ain't so. When you and I give ourselves over to seeking the things of this world first, we may get them, but we'll get something else with them. And that's anxiety. Martha got what she wanted. She got what she was so anxious about. She fixed her food. She served her food. But she didn't enjoy it. She did not enjoy it. Martha really lost two things. She lost the enjoyment of heavenly things, and she lost the enjoyment of earthly things. She said to the Lord, have my sister to come and help me serve, help me cook and serve. And the Lord Jesus said, Martha, you're so anxious about cooking and washing dishes and serving the food. You're so anxious about that. Mary has chosen that good part. She's enjoying heavenly things. She's sitting at my feet. And then when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and enjoyed that, then she turned right around and went to the table and enjoyed that. But Martha neither enjoyed the food or the Lord's teaching because she got them turned upside down. And I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, if anybody can enjoy the things of this world, the lawful things of this world, it's God's children. It's God's children. The silly monks, Luther and those guys, used to build their monasteries up in the mountains and stay up there because they thought everything in this world was unlawful for them. There are things in this world that the children of God can enjoy. My goodness, go on vacation sometime and look at it. I got a 2016 Dodge Ram. Larry and I love that thing. I enjoyed that so much, and sometimes I get out and make Joe upset with me because, boy, I push that accelerator down, that thing will go. I enjoy that truck. You enjoy your truck, Wanda. But you know something? I enjoy the Creator first. If you and I will enjoy the Creator and our Redeemer and our Savior, we enjoy Him first. And in the light of enjoying Him, then we can enjoy His creatures. And that's what He's telling us here. Seek first. Seek first and foremost the things of heaven, the things of God. Set your affections upon things above, not on things on the earth. And boy, when we do that, when we seek that first, these other things shall be added unto us. Who knows what all these other things are? But when He adds them, not when we so anxiously go after them or in a covetous way go after them, but when He adds them, Boy, you can enjoy them then, can't you? You can enjoy them. You don't have to be jealous of others when God gives these things to them to enjoy. I think sometime, talking again about the old Puritans, I think probably the reason so many of them were rich is because God added these things to them. He just added them to them because read their writings, listen, read their lifestyle. Man, every day it was first and foremost. They were seeking the things of the Lord. I hope this helps you. I hope it helps us all to feel better with anxiety. And I hope these lessons haven't made you more anxious. Sometimes listen to these things make us more anxious, don't they? May the Lord help us. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, You know us. You know where we're living. We're living in the day that You've put us in. We weren't born here in this century by accident. We don't live here in where we live by accident, but You put us here. You've separated us from our mother's womb, and we live here in this country, in this place, at Your will. And we're not like our forefathers. We have different things, and our lives are different. But help us, our Lord, help us to listen to what You've told us here in Your Word and be able to rightly divide these things and live in the enjoyment of You. Live in the enjoyment of the things of Your kingdom so we may, as You're pleased, enjoy what You would allow us to of Your things in this world, in this life. And we thank You for this dear people, and thank You for their patience, and thank You for the desire to come here and fellowship and encourage one another. We ask these things for our Lord's sake. Amen. One thing I wanted to say...